Thank you for being so orderly and prompt in reassembling, brethren. We appreciate that. Our next service by Brother Lawrence Kirkham is at hand, and he has selected for us hymn 303 to open. We ask that you remain in your seats while we sing all the verses, and at its conclusion, we'll ask Brother Ted Martin to take us to the throne of grace for the blessing upon Brother Lawrence's discourse. 303.
Righteous Father, we hallow and praise thy holy name for the many blessings and the leadings in our lives. We thank thee for the privilege of being here this day and of feeding on thy word. And now we seek thy blessing upon our brother Lawrence as he ministers to us, that his words might be a means of encouragement to walk closer to thee, to strive to be more of an example one to another, to strive to show forth that character that we see exemplified so beautifully in our Master. We remember those that are apart from us and pray that thou suit to each a blessing according to thy will. And we pray for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done here upon the earth. Continue with us now. Forgive us where we come short of pleasing thee, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Well, dear brethren, it's our privilege now to be served by our dear Brother Lawrence Kirkham. We appreciate Sister Jean and Brother Lawrence traveling this distance to be with us and share the blessing of this convention, and Brother Lawrence to share with us the meditations of his heart. And we always look for the Lord's direction, and I see a connection here that the Lord is building a theme in the remarks of our speakers. And I think Brother Lawrence will build on the previous discourse, and his subject is Our Father Knows Best. Our Father Knows Best. Lord bless your ministry, Brother Lawrence.
Good morning. Well, I don't need to tell you, our fathers knows best. I see a lot of gray heads out here. And I feel in good company, knowing I'm not alone. The love of the North Seattle Bible students has been brought by way of the marvels of modern science and the internet. Also, I don't know if this was given, but Brother Leon and Sister Barbara Millen wanted to be remembered also from the Friday night meeting, which they attend and I attend on the internet, studying the tabernacle shadows. So wonderfully blessed in the explanation given by Brother Russell's in that book. It's quite an astounding and remarkable book. It set the tone for the whole message of truth for our period of the church. We'll turn now to our text. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now a son who loves his father will want to please his father. It's almost universal when you see a little one. He wants to be just like his father. He listens to his father and he wants to do what he sees his father does. His father drives a car, he's only so high, he wants to drive a car. And ad infinitum. He will want also to gain his father's praise and avoid his chastisements. Well, not all sons are like that, but that's the way they should be. He will want to be just like him. Now, this earthly metaphor aptly portrays our consecrated new mind, our relationship to our Heavenly Father, whom we cannot see or directly speak to. That's the problem. We can't talk to him. But he speaks to us. And when we speak to him in prayer, we don't know he's listening. By faith, we believe he is. And he answers by faith. And we'll talk about some of this maybe as we go along. And tomorrow, in the theme of our text and panel. When Jesus' disciples and followers requested instruction on how to pray, Jesus first reminded them to honor and respect their Heavenly Father, and then that life in His kingdom will require doing His will. Luke 11:1-2. And it came to pass that He was praying in a certain place. When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, just like a little boy, to his father, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, oh, this is how you pray, little fellow. When you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Why is it that all of Christianity ignores this scripture? Don't believe it. They don't believe what Jesus taught Christians to pray. They don't believe that God's will be done on earth, in the kingdom, just like in heaven, perfectly, at the end of the millennium? They didn't even know what the millennium's for. They don't surely don't know it started. And that we're well into it. So Jesus taught his real... got ahead of myself. Now Jesus taught that his real family was not according to the flesh, but according to his spirit. His family were those who did his Father's will, those who had his Father's spirit. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven... He's up there. How do you know the will of your Father? Well, we'll go into that later, perhaps. But whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, that same is my brother and sister and mother. He also reminded them that true worship of God was not in profession, but in doing his will. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When Jesus' disciples were concerned for his health, he reminded them that doing God's will was his first number one priority, and that other matters must take second place. Might be very important. Might be taking care of your children. Might be properly taking care of your wife. Attending to the matrimonial responsibilities. It might be doing your job. It might be being a good employee to your employer, not cheating him. Giving him a full day's work for full day's pay. All those things. They're number two. Number one is to do the will of our Father, first priority. John 4:33-34. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now Jesus ate and drank as you and I, but his priority was first doing the work his Father sent him to do. And then he indicated that God had prepared a brief window of opportunity that he must take advantage of while it remained open to him. I know from all those gray heads out here that most of you have been in the truth and consecrated 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Jesus, 3.5. Not a lifetime like us. 3.5. Short window of opportunity. John 4:35-38. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that treadeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Jesus, in 3.5 years, reaped and sowed at the same time. Reaped the results of the whole Jewish age, and before it even, the patriarchal age. Sowed the whole gospel age, and in a sense, the millennial age, because the gospel age, as we've just heard, preparation, priests and kings, be in charge. Do the work. Millennial age. When only 12 years of age, Jesus was already about his Father's business. When his parents reprimanded him for causing them great concern, he explained the reason, but they understood not. Luke 2:46-50. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Oh, we could talk a lot about those 3 days, couldn't we? And it's a wonderful subject. Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished. 12-year-old boy? Was he talking to 12-year-old boys? Playing games with 12-year-old boys? And they were astonished at his understanding and answers and questions. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And the mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way? Oh, doesn't that sound like a mother? Wow. Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Well, he didn't shed any crocodile's tears for them. But he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business? Number one priority. They were second. They were important. Second priority. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Learning from the doctors of the law what the scripture said about Messiah and his work was foremost in his mind even at the young age of 12. When James and John asked to sit on the right hand and on the left, he asked them if they could drink of his cup and submit faithfully to his father's will. Mark 10:37-40. And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You're a proud couple of fellows. Who do you think you are? No. Listen to this very patient and kind answer. Not like we probably would have given to them. What did the other apostles, what do you think they were thinking about at the time? Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Oh, they said unto him, Oh, we can. Well, he didn't tell them. They didn't really know what they're talking about in that statement and commitment. But Jesus was kindly. So he said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. Why? It was his father's to give, not Jesus. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by the Father. Now, who you think is going to sit on Jesus' left hand and on his right hand? Take a guess. Could it be Brother Paul, the first messenger at the beginning of the age? Could it be Brother Russell, the last messenger at the end of the age? All the other messengers sandwiched in between them? Important, but were there any of them for the whole gospel age more important than Paul and Brother Russell? I think we could all probably argue that point. Now Jesus was baptized by fiery trials and drank the cup of bitter experience. Paul explains our participation with Christ in similar terms, 1 Corinthians 10:15-17. I speak to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We heard about blood the previous hour. I don't know. I never got bloodied up. Must not have been literal blood, maybe. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Symbolic, wasn't it? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. And so, brethren, we must consume and be nourished by Jesus' words and follow them through the difficult experiences of Christian dedication and sacrifice. As Paul said, I die daily. Never a man spake like this man, and his words continue to produce virtual children today, to do spiritual children today, to God's will. Too much internet, virtual. We are privileged to be called by our elder brother's name and be able to call our Creator, our Father, which is in heaven, art in heaven. You know, that's a pretty wonderful privilege. You know, my last name's Kirkham. I'm kind of proud of that name. My father's name was Kirkham. He's a fine man. My grandfather's name was Kirkham. He was a fine man, too. My great-grandfather's name was Kirkham. He was a pretty good man. Didn't know much about him, but he fought in the Civil War. Came out alive. That was quite an achievement in the Civil War. A lot did not. Tell you stories about him, but that's no time for that. Anyway, never a man spake like this man. And we get to call our Father who art in heaven. We get his name. Some of Jesus' sayings are hard to understand. In this day, many disciples left him, but not Peter. John 6:68-69. Then Simon Peter answered of him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What did he say? You're a good-looking fellow. You speak well. You promised us a lot of good things. Oh, yes, he did. They said, Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Well, they sure had to believe in the living God before they believed in Jesus, the Messiah. And he was revealed to them by the words which he spoke. Quite a picture there. We have the same words with us today and believe them as Peter did, for they show us the same way of eternal life. Facing certain ignominious death, Jesus prepared himself in prayer. Matthew 26:37-45. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John again, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Why not? Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. This was not the daily dying. This was the final dying. At the end of his 3.5 years of consecrated life, faithful unto death. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless. Well, we've had that feeling about the experiences of life. You get into them, and boy, would you like to get out of them. Would you like to see them go away? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Oh, you ever found your brethren asleep to the experiences that you're going through? Unaware? And he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup come from me. Nevertheless, as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith, Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? In other words, he wasn't asking much. Oh, I bet you those disciples kicked themselves to their dying day for not have spent that 1 hour properly. Just being around, not saying anything, just being awake. Just listening, just giving support by their presence. You know, when a person's asleep, he just as well not be there. He could be in the grave when he's asleep. You don't know the difference. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayeth under, saith, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were sleepy. He's very sympathetic, he understood it. It's the middle of the night, they'd have a long day, and a lot of things happening. Very stressful things. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now Jesus clearly declared his resolve to die the painful death of a discredited sinner, because it was his heavenly Father's will that he do so. Doing his Father's will was his all-consuming purpose in life. It was so as the Logos, then as Jesus, the Son of Man, even unto death, and now in glory sat down on the right hand of God. Doing God's will here, right now, leads to doing God's will in heaven if faithful. Jesus declared that we too must bear our own cross metaphorically. That's an interesting word. It even sounds good if you can wrap your mouth around it. Got a whole bunch of syllables that have to come out right. Metaphorically? Well, the Bible is full of metaphors. The world is full of metaphors. All the schools and the scientists use metaphors. You ever see electrical current? Oh, no, you can't see it. Well, what is it? What is it like? Oh, it's like water flowing through a pipe. I still think about electricity like water flowing through a pipe. It isn't water flowing through a pipe. That's a metaphor. Matthew 10:32-39. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Do you think that those disciples at the beginning thought that they were going to go out and fight a battle? I think they thought the Messiah was going to bring peace. For I am come to set a man against whom? Against his father, earthly father. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And then comes the crux of the matter. When you go through these kind of experiences, these fiery trials, these cross-bearing experiences, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Quite a description of the whole gospel age and the path of each individual Christian to be faithful unto death and do his heavenly Father's will. Compared to our Lord, what we are able to do is little indeed, but it is counted in as part of the work of God's will for the gospel age and the incoming next age also. Jesus walked his way for only 3.5 years, but in that brief period of time, he founded the whole gospel age work, provided its legal foundation in the eyes of justice, as well as its pattern for all his present and future followers. Now, Jesus had his life taken from him, a perfect man, died a perfect man, accused of a imperfect and wrong crime. And doing so on a cross, he satisfied justice. You could get no plan of God going until justice was satisfied. He provided all of the legal foundation for both the gospel and the millennial age by dying a volunteer. No man taketh my life from me. 12 legions of angels to draw on. He's a volunteer. His was an amazing level of effective, efficient productivity. He reaped and sowed at the same time. Reaped the law age and sowed the gospel age at the same time. Paul admonishes us to look to Jesus as our example of a son doing his father's will. Hebrews 12, maybe I better not read that one. We've already covered it all, hasn't it? So we'll skip over that. That was very well taken care of. Oh, that'll be easy to close on time now. Our experiences in the modern world are somewhat different than our Lord's day. And in the first period of the church, But throughout the age, all faithful true Christians have experiences. Our experiences in the modern world are somewhat different than in our Lord's day and in the first period of the church. But throughout the age, all faithful true Christians have experienced similar molding experiences by our Heavenly Father in the school of Christ. Finally got it right. Molding experiences by our Heavenly Father in the school of Christ because our Father knows best. We wouldn't choose them. We wouldn't pick them out. We'd probably see them in the way. We'd just kind of step around them. Don't want that one. We'll find a little detour over here. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. In every way, in only 3.5 years and the 30 years previous, yet without sin. But he knows our flesh, that we are but dust, fallen man. Now Jesus delivered a message unappreciated by his hearers, just as his cousin John did. But it was the hearers that were wrong, and he was right. Only a few accepted his message and stayed with it. In tough times, many fled in fear and doubted the truth. We have this same privilege in a small way, but rejection is still agonizing to a sensitive and upright person, no matter how much one steels himself to the experience. It is part of our humbling and test of obedience that we are given such experiences. It is also our opportunity to overcome pride and learn humility and patience under pressure. Jesus turned to prayer for his consolation, and so must we. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here is our strength to preserve and not give up, persevere and not give up. My brethren, Here is our strength to persevere and not give up. I think my head gets ahead of my mouth. Our brethren may be asleep to our personal experiences, unaware, and we are really going through. But that should not matter. God is never asleep, nor our guardian angel. What a comforting thought. Now Jesus even forgave his enemies, and so should we. Luke 23:32-37. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Oh, we're back to James and John. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others? Let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, the big wigs and the little guys on the bottom. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, that is, cheap wine, perhaps laced with narcotics, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Mocking, mocking, mocking. He was the king of the Jews. He could save himself. What matter that we be mocked and ridiculed, even by our brethren who profess to love us? Do you believe that Jesus returned in 1874 and his reign began as king of the world, which he bought with his own blood and had a right to? Have you been mocked by your brethren? If Jesus is here as king and his reign begun, why doesn't he change the world immediately? Where's peace? We've still got a sword. Why is there war and not peace? Why are people dying? What about disease? Where's restitution? Dear brethren, it is a privilege to suffer as he suffered as fools. As fools? Anybody think of you as a fool for believing present truth? For his sake. Now Job loved God, but God tested him severely. He lost his wealth and family. His wife deserted him and wished him dead. His friends accused him when he needed comfort. But Job loved his heavenly Father and trusted him, for he knew that Father knows best. Job 13:15-16. Behold, if he slay me, slay me. Shed my blood. Yet would I trust him. But I will defend my own ways before him. This also shall be my salvation, that a profane man shall not come before his face. Darby. After testing, God restored what Job lost, and more so. Job 42:10-12. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then twice as much. Picture there. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him all over all that the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man, not just one, gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold, so that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Dear brethren, we are a wonderfully blessed group of people. But the blessings to come will be more. Now, how strange that Job's miseries must have seemed to him who had done nothing to deserve them. God allowed Satan to buffet him to see if he would curse God for his seeming misfortunes. After patiently bearing all losses that came his way, everything he held of value in his life, God rewarded him with twice his former blessings. 1 Peter 4:12-16. Beloved, think it not strange. That word strange, I believe, means alien, foreign, thus unusual, or unexpected. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which will try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. All the Lord's people have gone through the fire of trial to be able to prove faithful. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify his heavenly Father on this behalf, for the privilege of suffering for Christ and for our God. Now, as though some strange thing can happen, how often the trials and testings of this harvest period among the brethren seem strange indeed, unnatural, unreasonable, unaccountable, unexpected, unusual, beyond understanding. They just seem to jump out of the woods. Boom! And there you are. Many experiences are life like that. And it is most peculiar that those who have done the two. And it is most peculiar that those we have done the most for, sacrificed the most for, taken the greatest interest in, and laid our life down for, remember Jesus now, in all points like us unto we, that they would turn against us for no apparent reason at all, or some trivial reason, or for some imaginary reason, that they have allowed to become blown large in their mind. Against such, there is no reasoning. It's a strange thing. You can't reason with strange and unusual things. 2 Corinthians 12:15. And I will very gladly be spent, or spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The only explanation is the power of our great adversary Satan to confuse and distort truth and reality, and that the fallen angels are being tested, their final test for life or death. I believe that's behind many of the troubles of the world and the troubles of the Bible student movement also. God permits evil because he has a plan to turn the permission of evil into benefits to all that are rightly exercised by their experience. Now, not only for all mankind, but also for his jewel class, made jewels by unusual heat and pressure. Our Heavenly Father allows us the privilege to persevere and overcome under adversity. To do our Father's will when it is not easy to do so. Our Father knows best, and we would not want it any other way. If this cup can pass from me, but not my will, thy will, O God. The typical priesthood consecrated to serve in his tabernacle. We thank our previous speaker for bringing up this picture. It showed in the tabernacle, in the the typical priesthood consecrated to serve in the tabernacle, picture our consecrated walk in the footsteps of our master. The animals sacrificed by fire represented our human interests, sacrificed by fire experiences in favor of our new spiritual life. To show this, Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock. The human tendency is to draw back away from fire. All animals are afraid of fire. They run away. If you want to keep them away, light a fire. It's a natural animal. Putting that on the sack, flesh wants to go back. Get away from it. Leviticus 8:14-17. We won't read it about the sin offering and the laying on of the hands and the waving and so forth. Now we'll read the interpretation. Moses represented our Heavenly Father, who knows best. The bullock represented the humanity of Jesus, which he sacrificed or offered for sin. Aaron, the high priest, represented our Lord Jesus, the spiritual nature. His sons, the underpriests, represented those begotten of the same spirit. The best parts, with their fat, represented our best abilities, reacting to life's experiences, producing a pleasant odor to our Heavenly Father and others in the court condition. The inferior parts produced, that is not as important, produced an unpleasant odor without the camp, representing how the world sees our sacrifice, Christ, very differently as obnoxious to human aims and ambitions. Moses also sacrificed two rams. One, the burnt offering, represented how God accepts the sacrifices of both Christ and the church as a sin offering or on behalf of sin. The other, the ram of consecration, represents our consecration vow to be dead with Christ and its effect upon our consecrated powers to serve our God as he served God. Now, how do I know this? I read it in the Tabernacle of Shadows. No, I read it in the Bible, and I didn't understand it. I read the understanding. I got this understanding of it by studying, not reading, studying Tabernacle of Shadows. How blessed we are. Leviticus 22-30. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram and so forth. Put the blood on the thumbs and all the working parts of the body and said, you're going to do all this. So we'll pass by that. 1 Corinthians 10:11-13. You may have heard this, I don't know. I don't always remember. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation, that is testing experience, taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested by a testing experience above that ye are able, but will with the testing, temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. When Peter began to sink into the water, Jesus saved him. Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Does that ever apply to us? Oh, surely, brethren. How often the storms of life seem to overflow, and we despair, thinking that we are alone to face our difficulties. But God is with us in the storm and reaches out his helping hand when we need him, pulls us up, takes care of us. Just like a father, his little child, when he needs help. But if he doesn't need any help, he lets him do it on his own, so he gets stronger on his own. Matthew 24-27. There rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the water, waves, but he was asleep. Jesus was the rest of faith, brethren. And his disciples came to him and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm. The men marveled. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Why? Mankind, the sea class, has been purchased by him. He came to receive that which his right was. The winds. He's dealt with the winds, the fallen angels, often behind the wars. also called when? His right to do it. Oh, what man is he who even the winds and the sea obey him? Why, he's the ruler. He's in charge. They're going to do what he wants in the end. Sometimes it seems that God is not watching, asleep to our problems, but it is not so. His is the eye that never sleeps. He knows all, even the hairs on our head. Is there any doubt that he who created the universe is in charge of it and can do with it as he will? The world is going through a great time of trouble, prophesied by Daniel, Jesus, and other prophets, with men's hearts failing them for fear, but we have peace. God allowed Adam to fall and is allowing modern man to fall also. It is for man's good that failure should bring humility and wisdom. We should be careful not to be overcome by the world's fears or those of nominal Christians who know not the truth. This psalm describes our trouble-filled time, the lesson to be learned, and the peace to follow. Psalm 107, 21 to 32. Well, we're going to skip over that. Oh, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and so forth. But then we'll go down a little bit. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now we're going to, well, we'll say a few things first before we go into our closing remarks. The dark night of trouble will soon give way to the bright day of the full establishment of the mediatorial kingdom under the new covenant. But before the world can be so blessed, we must finish our course faithful unto death. What a privilege is ours to do so. And so we all have this prayer and longing in our heart to fulfill the words of warning, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. We remind you of Paul's words to Timothy. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, we read a couple. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, that they might be able to teach others. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Don't become entangled. Strive for mastery. Be a good husbandman. Remember Jesus. So forth and forth. So read that whole chapter. That's a wonderful chapter. Let's see if we get down to the end. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then from Hebrews 10, 32 to 39, but call to remembrance the former days, cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompensable reward. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but them who believe to the saving of the soul. Do I have one or two more minutes?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Reprint 5540. The world has often wondered at the calmness of the Lord's humble little ones under the circumstances which would cause the stoutest heart to quail. But to follow the course in life which will glorify our God and magnify his grace, to be able to meet wisely and courageously the trials and difficulties as they come to us as Christians, representatives of the King of Heaven, and to meet them in the spirit of rejoicing, counting our tribulations all joy, it is necessary that our hearts be in attune with the Lord, and that we have no will but his, and that the fear of man, which bringeth a snare, shall be overcome. We cannot accomplish this in our own strength, but in the strength of God alone, for we are instructed to fear Jehovah and not to fear a weak mortal. The righteous are bold as a lion, as gentle as a dove, as meek as a lion. What a wonderful phrase. Bold as a lion, gentle as a dove, meek as a lamb. This peculiar combination of boldness, gentleness, and meekness should characterize every Christian. Dear brethren, our Father knows best, and we wouldn't want it any other way. The Lord bless you all. Let the Heavenly Father overrule. He knows best.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham. Appreciated those many lessons in our Lord's life, the apostles, and even amongst ourselves as brethren, with the realization that our life's experiences are in His hand and He truly knows best what is for our highest spiritual welfare. It is for us to be willing and obedient as our Lord and Redeemer was under the Father's hand to do His will. We will close with Brother Lawrence's selection of hymn 324. We'll remain seated for the singing of all the verses. And at its conclusion, we'll ask Brother Lawrence to close this service with prayer and to also ask a blessing on the noon meal to follow. After the concluding prayer, we ask you remain seated for just a brief announcement or two and instructions on the meal arrangement. 324.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We thank thee, Father, for all thy goodness, all the days of our life, the privilege of being at this convention. And now we ask thy special blessing upon the continuation of this convention. Bless the food about to partake to the good of our bodies. Bless our fellowship. Help us to reverence Thee, honor and glorify Thee in all that we do. Forgive us for our sins. And to Thee we give Thee, our wonderful Heavenly Father, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise, and great thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence. We have just a few additional messages of love. First, love and greetings from Sister Anastasia Scheffelbaum, who wanted to be remembered to the brethren assembled here. And from Brother Roger and Sister Judy Engel, wanted to convey their love and greetings. And also Christian love from the Orlando, Florida Ecclesia, and particularly from Brother and Sister Leonard Wessel. And also love from the brethren of the Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia, and they have a coming convention. Programs are available on the table in the rear. And for the lunch arrangements, we've had the spiritual food, and now we have the privilege of sharing the temporal portions the Lord has provided and breaking bread together. So for the lunch arrangements, we ask that you please exit this hall from the doors at the rear and turn to your left.